There's some things here in my Bible I want to share with you. Hey, there's some stuff back on the table. This is a brochure. We're going to tell you a little bit about what we're doing. We're supposed to share our work tonight. Many of you have seen it before, okay? We're going to show it tonight. And this is brochure. We'll tell you a little bit about what we're doing. We're opening a home for troubled teenagers. And really, we're wanting to not only work with the youth, but also with the family unit. And so we're going to work with their parents the same time as the troubled teen will be with us. And we sure do need your prayers. We're at 42% support. We've been on deputation not quite 2 years yet. And I really wanted to be at 50%, but this economy has not really helped matters a great deal. But still, 42% is good for us. Really, it's 42.25. That means a lot to me. And then there's a prayer card. That brochure is for teenagers and adults. Prayer card, everybody, 4-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 90-year-olds. I found out that little kids have less sin in their life than we big folks do, and they don't justify it nearly as much as we do. So if I can get those little folks praying for us, that'll really avail me much. And so if you let them, you know, say, but they're going to tear it up and they'll lose it. That's why I bought 10,000 of them. Because I knew that was going to happen, you know, but I want to get into those hands. That was that Dr. Bob Hamlin. You know him, right? Years ago, when Anthony was just a little boy, he walked over to my son and said, Anthony, would you pray for Brother Bob? Just pray, dear Lord, please bless Brother Bob. And so at night when we'd say prayers, and my son, he had a little speech impediment at that time, you know, he's just like 4 years old, he's praying, and dear God, please bless Brother Bob. About 6 months later, I saw Bob Hamlin there at the office. Anthony was with me, and I said, hey, he's been praying for you every day. So he pulled like $2 out of his pocket and said, just keep it up, son, just keep praying for me. That guy has probably hundreds of kids all across America praying for him. At $2 for 6 months, you know, I mean, that's a good deal, you know. But I'm tight-fisted, so I'll give you a prayer card. Okay, pray for me. And here's some messages back on the table. If you just swing by there, I'd really like you to, because their messages are more, we're into issues that people have. So anger, the source, result, and dealing with it. I preach that here. It used to be on the website before you redid your website. But it's a good message that really unlocks all the things we've been carrying in our heart and brings us to the forefront, letting us know we've not really been dealing with them, because we kind of show some earmarks in your life if you've not been dealing with issues in your life in a proper way. And the proper way is really to forgive them, which leads me to the next message. How do I forgive them? This is not a message telling you need to forgive. It's a message on telling you how to forgive. Sometimes it's easy to forgive. You want to forgive. But sometimes people have hurt you so deeply that you could say, I forgive them, but you know you don't mean it. You know you don't mean it. You'd like to mean it, but something has to take place in your heart. And this message, the method that I've shared with folks who have been sexually abused, whether they were children or adolescents, folks have been really hurt. This is what I walked them through, but it's in a sermon form. It was preached at a youth conference, and it's about an hour long. I think it's 61 minutes. It's about an hour long, and then the invitation lasted, I'm conservative, I say 30 minutes. Bob DeWitt, he says 45. My son says 45. We kind of just put some phones up on the pulpit, you know, and teenagers came and took it, and we're calling people and forgiving and getting right, and it just kept going and going, and we didn't make it happen. It just kept happening, and they'd leave the tabernacle, make phone calls, and the phones would come back up. Other teenagers would come and get the phones that we had and use them to make phone calls. The next sermon, a guy named Marvin Smith in Iowa. Do you know Marvin? Out in Iowa, he stood up to preach. He preached 10 minutes and shut down because nobody was paying attention. They were still taking care of business. And that was the message that we preached here on how do I forgive them. You can listen to it once and maybe be able to, but if you need a message like that, you're going to listen to it 4 or 5 times. Listen to it, put it down. A month or so later, listen to it again, put it down. You can't do step 2 till you do step 1. And it's the Holy Spirit that has to do it. So that's on the table. How do I get God to forgive me? Now, we're Baptists here, right? And we're against abortion. We think abortion is murder. We really do. But sometimes, because people are Baptists, sometimes that means that sometimes the brain doesn't always engage. I've seen Baptist preachers do this. Bless God, you baby killers! And they'll talk about that, you know, about abortion. I'm sitting here saying, what about the woman that got saved, you know, at 30, but she had an abortion at 20? She's forgiven now, and she's still wondering, you know, what happened to my baby? How could I have done that? And he says, you know, bless God, you baby, because I think there's a better way to do it than that. And so that was on my heart. And then really, what if she got saved at VBS? You folks have VBS here, don't you? I think you do. Or at least buses. Suppose she got saved riding the bus. And at 12 or 13, like a lot of times we lose teenagers, she drifts out and gets pregnant at 18, has an abortion at 19, gets right with God at 30, and then she's sitting in that church and that guy says, "Bless God, you baby killers." Is he helping her? I don't think so. And she's wondering, could God forgive me? I was saved and I killed my baby. And she's still dealing with that. The answer is yes, God will forgive you. And that was on my heart when I preached this message here also, but when I preached this message for the first time, and that's back there, how do I get God to forgive me? Where is God in the midst of my troubles? This is an encouraging message if you are going through it. Or if not, you will be in some time. But it's a good message out of Isaiah 61. The message tonight on biblical principles concerning correction, please come tonight. If the Lord gives me liberty to do this, it'll really be a help. I really think that it will. It's just chock full of scripture. But four rules of communication out of Ephesians chapter 4. Usually when we handle problems, we don't handle them the right way. And this is a message on solving problems or communicating in the midst of problems. And then the virtuous woman, not preached or taught by a woman. Because usually, man, when we listen to messages like this, we figure she's got to be the superwoman, the best cook, the best sewer, the best decorator, the best this to be virtuous. It's not in the message, but the virtuous woman, she crowns her husband. That doesn't mean she hits him with a frying pan. That means she takes the strength that she has and she uses it for him, for his benefit, like an ornament, like your decorated tree. She's going to crown him or decorate him so her strengths complement what his purpose is in life. That's not in the message, but that's what a virtuous woman is. She might be the 10-talent virtuous woman or the 1-talent virtuous woman. And here we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 31, but we do a lot of word studies and I think it's really practical. And in fact, one teenage girl said, "This is the best message." You know Farrah Mathena, don't you? Her daughter said, "This is the best message she's ever heard preached." And he told me, I used to be my daughter's favorite preacher. He said, "But now she likes this." And so she likes it. And so it's been taken off my table. They're back there. How much are they? They are love offering. And if you want to invest in what you're doing and help us along the way, God gave them to me for free, so I'm not putting the price on them. But they're back there for a love offering basis. Please stop by. You say, "I only have a little bit. I'm on a fixed income, but I really need that." Then we really want you to have it. You say, "I don't have any money." Now, some folks say, "I don't have any money." And I say, "You can have it for free," and they'll like clean house. You know, if you need something back there, we're here to help. That's what we're here for. So if you say, "I don't have any money, and I need that message on forgiveness," then you take it and you pray for us, and that'll do more than your money will ever do. So if you do that for me, I really would appreciate it. But stop by the table. Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse number 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race set before us." My message is not out of this passage, but I use this as a springboard. You know, here we're admonished about two different things that we should deal with. The weight and the sin. God wants to use you to make a difference in this world, to help people. But you can't help people as effectively as God wants you to if you are still carrying baggage that should be dealt with. So imagine, and I'd love to do this sometime, I'd love to picture a 12-year-old boy that's not strapping big, you know. Just put a backpack on him and me just have a nice little pile of bricks here. And as I preach my message, I just keep loading bricks up into his bag. Or imagine one boy have his brother on his back and stand here the whole time. You know what happened after a while, you know, his testosterone level will jump up just a little bit. And he's going to muscle up. He can handle it. And after a while, he starts putting his arms on his knees to hold himself up. And after a while, he's going to start to cave in because he's carrying baggage. And if we carry baggage in our life, we're going to cave in. And we're going to be ineffective as Sunday school teachers, as bus workers, as any parents, as any capacity. So what I really want to see is us take care of baggage. You know, as I think of Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 27 comes right after verse 26, which talks about anger. "Let not the sun go down upon our wrath." But then he says, "Neither give place to the devil." And many times with the baggage that we carry from our past, whether from us growing up as kids or what happened to us as teenagers or happened in our earlier adult life or sometimes just a month ago, we're carrying that, and sometimes it causes us to be angry and Satan comes in and gets a foothold in our life. It's at this spot that I mentioned what I said earlier about how many percentage of, or what percentage of believers respond to life's problems with a biblical solution. Look for the biblical solution and then apply it, and the answer is 9%. What do the rest of the people do? What it said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, they keep turning to some kind of sin to deal with the baggage that's in their life. And I want to talk to you today about this baggage we're carrying. Oh, we're not going to talk about specific baggage. We're going to talk about forgiveness. Dr. Schindler, my former pastor, has been noted as the Romans 12, 1 and 2 pastor. He's preached more out of that passage than any other passage that I've ever heard him preach out of. And it seems like I'm going to be dubbed this forgiveness preacher. I don't want my whole life to be about just forgiveness, but I found out that if I don't forgive, then the issue that's hurt me will eventually eat me. And when it eats me, it hinders me. I could think of a lady in our church that she rebelled when she was a teenager. She was diabetic. And when she rebelled in all areas of her life. And right now she has one leg. And on the good foot, she has lost some toes. And then she had a problem not long ago, a sore on her foot that if it doesn't get... We used to see her with patches on her leg for months of the same sore that wouldn't heal. She loves God now. She's sweet now. But the baggage from the past began to eat her body and will still eat her body, you know, from poor circulation. And I just say, you know what? We can't afford to function as body, soul, spirit and have things eating our heart and just tearing us up. So we're going to look at this area of forgiveness. But let's pray, and we're going to turn to quite a few places, but that's okay. So I'll try and wait for you, but if the pages continue to ruffle, I'll just keep in mind of the time. But I like to wait for you to get there. Okay, so let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, God, help me to lead these folks, God, to the steps so that they can get rid of baggage. And Lord, then their life would have a peace in their heart and the benefits of what this whole message is going to be about. God, I need your power, and I pray, God, you give it to me. I pray you fill me with your Spirit. And even now, Holy Spirit, begin to do a work in the hearts of these believers. God, hedge us about with your presence, God, and any activity, God, that's here, I pray you'd remove it, bind it, cast it out, whatever, Lord, so that your presence is manifested in only you, and you can have full work and liberty in our hearts and lives. We ask you this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to turn to quite a few places today, probably, I'd say at least 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Where does... I don't want to give the point out. Let's look at verse 7 and I'll read you four different scriptures at four different places. Look at verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And here we see God is talking about him forgiving. You're in Ephesians. Go a few pages to the right. You're in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then you're going to get to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to see verse number 14. We're going to see the same word again. In whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Turn to 1 John 2:12, and I'll quote you 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then we go to chapter 2 of 1 John, way in the back. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And all of these verses talk about one person forgiving other people, and it is the Lord forgiving. Now, when did the Lord decide he was going to forgive? Some might think he decided to forgive when the person sinned, but wait a minute. Here we see that God has chosen to forgive. Not then. I say, let's go back to the scripture says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. That means that before God created anything, he knew that his son was going to die. and he was going to die for the purpose of saving you and me from our sins so that he could forgive us. So it's 2009. Of course God wants to forgive you. But let's go all the way back before the cross, back to the beginning of time when he said, let there be light. That's where time began. And then when we go backwards, if we could go backwards in time, further backwards, we now enter eternity past, and the Father fellowship with the Son, and the Son fellowship with the Father, and he knew he was going to be slain. So God chose to forgive you and me before the foundation of the earth. Now here's the key point. Forgiveness begins in the person who was sinned against. Forgiveness begins in the person who was sinned against. We think this person up here, now brother, you're the guy I get to pick on today. When did you get saved? What year?
68.
So, wow, man. 1968, Brother Myers gets saved. Is that when God decided to forgive him? When his heart changed and he turned to God to get saved and ask for forgiveness? No, no. God didn't wait for him. It didn't start in Bob Myers' heart. It started back here in the heart of God. Here's why. Because if we have people who've hurt you, and people have hurt you, they've hurt you greatly. If we wait for the people who did the hurting, for that's where the forgiveness to start, for them to come to us. When they come to us, if our heart isn't ready to forgive, nothing takes place. But here we see God wants it to start in your heart. See, because when it starts in your heart, then you can function like God, where God went out and God found Pastor Gilmore before he was Pastor Gilmore. And God began to work on Pastor Gilmore before he was Pastor Gilmore to get him to be ready to say, I want you to forgive me, so that he could forgive. The whole idea of when you come to the altar and there's a brother with all against you, you're supposed to go and initiate them to get things right with you. It starts in the person who was sinned against, not in the person who did the sinning. Now, they've got a responsibility. We're going to look at them in just a second. So we think it's the husband that cheated on his wife. That's where forgiveness needs to start in his life. And if we're going to be like God, it's going to start in the faithful wife. It's the teenager that says, my parents, they treat me disrespectfully, they hurt me, they kicked me, or they abandoned me, or they did whatever to me. We're going to say it needs to start in our parents' heart, and no. It needs to start in the heart of the person who was sinned against. God will be doing the work there, but God wants to start the work in your heart, so that when he finally gets the hard-hearted right, then when they come to you for forgiveness, then forgiveness and healing can take effect, and then we can go on with some other benefits we're going to see. So if you're a note taker, and you've got a bulletin there with places on the back to write, the first thing about forgiveness is forgiveness will start to take place first in my heart, or in the heart of the person sinned against. The second thing is, let's look at some details about forgiveness. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 33. Say, Brother Fusco, why are you going to turn to so many places? I'm glad that you asked. When I was a kid, I was raised Roman Catholic. And I don't hate Roman Catholics. If you look at my family, almost all of them are. But when I was a kid growing up, they just told us what to believe. And if you question, it's because you didn't know. And they know. So I was just a puppet believing whatever they told me. Once I got saved, I decided that wasn't going to happen anymore. You're going to have to convince me. And if you can convince me, then I'm going to change what I believe. Regardless of what I believe, I will change if you can show me from Scripture in context. So I just want to look at quite a few places so we can see that what I'm saying isn't just, you know, Fuscoism. It is, you know, from the Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33 says this, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. This reminds me of that verse, you know, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It's the sister passage of that. And here we see that an ingredient for forgiveness will be somewhere along the line, somebody needs to confess. Now, what does confess mean? Confess means to speak the same. To speak the same. the same. So all of a sudden now, imagine if somebody, I'll just pick on me. Here I am, an Italian, you know, kid growing up, or even now, I try not to let it bother me, but maybe it might. Somebody could call me a Dago or a Wop or a Guinea or something like that. I don't particularly care for that, you know. And when I was a teenager, we'd be duking it out if you said something like that. Unless you were a fellow Italian, then it's humor. But if you said something like that, you know, I'm not going to like it too much. And in order for us to get right, you'd have to say what I say. I say, that's not right. You're not better than me. Who are you to talk to me like that? You don't care about me or my feelings. And I am a respectful person. For somebody to get right with me, they should have said, I'm sorry. I should never be speaking to you like that. I have no right to speak to you like that. I'm not any better than you. And they would speak the same. Isn't that kind of what happened when you got saved? Remember before you were saved? Well, I'm not as bad as him. And let's go, I don't murder and steal. I just drink on the weekends, you know, because I got a rough weekend. And all of a sudden, you trusted Christ to save you. And said, oh, God. What was God saying? You're wicked. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. And you thought you were pretty good. And all of a sudden, when the gospel came, you said, oh, God, I'm wicked, I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell. And you spoke the same. And somewhere along the line, this person who sinned against you, they may get to this spot. Here's a verse for you. Psalm 86, I'll read it to you, verse number 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Somewhere along the line, there's going to be this confession, this element of, first off, your heart getting ready to forgive. And the person who sinned against you, God's going to work in their heart to eventually they're going to say the same thing about their sin to you as you say about their sin to you. But it starts in you. It will also begin to do a work in them. Then the third point is found in Psalm 130. If you're not familiar with the Bible, just close it, find the middle, and open it up, and you're right there. Psalm 130, verses 1 to 4. I like this passage here. Psalm 130, verse 1 to 4. If you're not there, it's okay, because it's in verse 4, I think, is what we want. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Here's the part. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Let's go back to Bob Meyer. Here's Bob Meyer. And Bob Meyer, here's the point, didn't deserve to be forgiven. He would never deserve to be forgiven. And the scripture said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? See, we might be really sorry, but we don't ever deserve to be forgiven. Because what we've done can never be undone. Every time I preach this, I think of a girl that I counseled that used to go to our school years ago. She was sexually abused when she was 5 years old. And she had a traumatic experience in her life, a response to that years afterwards. She didn't talk to anybody for 2 years except her mother. She's the only person she spoke with. And that had been her baggage and crushing element of her life for her whole entire life. This guy can cry, he can be sorry, he can plead, but he can never undo what he did. So if we wait for those people who have hurt us to where we feel like they finally deserve to be forgiven, it ain't going to happen. Because they'll never deserve to be forgiven. So here's Bob Meyer. He could have gone to church. He could have prayed. He could have been an usher in a Baptist church. He could have been an altar boy. He could go to any church and receive some kind of communion every week. He could teach catechism. He could be a monk. He could do anything and serve and serve and serve and serve and never get enough to deserve forgiveness. So in order for us to go through this thing of getting deal with our baggages, God wants to start doing something in me. And I can know at the same time He's going to start doing something in them. But you know what? They might not ever come and say they're sorry. But you know what? If you're spiritual, you'll learn and get liberty to forgive them and just go on with your life. It's not easy, but you can, even if they don't say they're sorry. But it starts with me. And then God's going to do a work in their heart. And I need to remember that I'm never going to feel like they deserve it. And that's an important issue. And then finally, the fourth one in this portion of the message is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, while you're turning there, I'll give you a heads up on what's happening here. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 reminds us of what happens in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we got this guy living with his father's wife. Apparently, it's his stepmother. The father had died, and he's living with this woman. They're not married, and they're in the church. And Paul, man, he is throwing a fit. Say, what are you folks doing? You need to deal with this sin. And if this guy doesn't repent, put him out of the church. Turn him over to Satan. And he wouldn't repent, so they kicked him out of the church. Turn him over to Satan. You know, they're Baptists because when he gets right, they don't want to let him back in. I mean, they're hardcore, okay? Like most Baptists are. And all of a sudden, now Paul's got to write him another letter to try and get them to let this guy, because he's repented, to come back into the church. Look at verse number 7. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, the point of my message is not what it looks like, but at the end of that verse, it says, swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You know, sometimes we don't forgive people because we want to make them just suffer. We use that to get back at them. They ask us to forgive and we want to make them burn. Oh, they're not going to go to hell if they're saved. But we want them to just suffer and pay. And that's our tool to get back. Boy, that's not spiritual. It's not biblical and it's not spiritual. But I pulled this out that this is the reason why we don't forgive. Because we know that we can hurt them back. When I first heard the commercial, Philadelphia, the city that loves you back, I burst out laughing. It's more like Philadelphia, the city that stabs you in the back, is more like it. But for the Christian community, it's the believer that wants to get you back. And that's where we are. Somebody wants to forgive and they've hurt us so bad, we don't want to talk to them. We want them to suffer. And you know what? We only hurt ourselves. When we do something like that, it's like taking poison, drinking it, and hoping it kills the other guy. And all it does is just eat me alive. But there's going to be some things take place. If forgiveness is going to take place, there's some things that happen to me in my heart, and then there's going to be some heart benefits on top of it. Let's look at the first one. If you're a note taker, if you forgive, it will be based on the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart. We find this in Daniel chapter number 9. The condition of your heart. Now, this point and the next one are so similar, but they're just a little different. Chapter 9, verse 9. If you forgive, it's going to be based on the condition of your heart. That's worth writing down. Look at verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. What is in the heart of God? What is God? Oh, He is a merciful God. He is a forgiving God. And if you're going to be a forgiving person, it'll be based on the condition of your heart. Daniel 9:9 was the verse. You know Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And a good man shall be satisfied for himself. The backslider is filled with what they want. But the person who forgives, their heart has a condition of forgiveness. They want to forgive. That's my next point. But their heart is going to be the kind of heart that desires forgiveness. It's based on the condition of their heart. You know the song, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. The person who's filled with their own ways, it says, you know, come in to stay, let me have my way. I'm not going to forgive, Jesus. That's what they would sing, because a backslider is filled with himself. But if we allow it to be like we saw earlier, forgiveness starts in my heart, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and I yield to Him, He's going to create a heart, a condition in my heart that will be able to forgive, based on the condition. This is the next point's a lot like it. It's based on the desire. Forgiveness will take place based on the desire of your heart. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you want Isaiah 43. I really like this verse here. 43, verse number 25. Well, you can't find it if you're in Jeremiah. There we go. 43:25. Look at this. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Look what it says. For mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God didn't forgive Bob Meyer for Bob Meyer's sake, although he did, because that's going to be a byproduct. God forgave Bob Meyer because God wanted to forgive Bob Meyer. And God would get something that he wanted by forgiving Bob Meyer. Forgiveness is not only based on a condition of my heart, but it's my desire to forgive. Do you ever try and get two boys who fought on the playground to make up when neither one wants to? You know, you can tell by their face. They don't want to forgive each other. And you make them shake hands and it's killing them. But here God is going to start to do a work on my heart to make my heart in a condition to forgive, and then he's going to put a desire in my heart. And that's what the scriptures show about the Lord. Now stop and think for a minute. I can tell by countenance that there are people that the Lord's flashing in your eyes right now. He's putting it before you. It might be your dad. It might be your mom. It might be your brother. I preached this message up in New York, and a daughter contacted her mother right after this message. And this is in December, I think it was December, and she hadn't spoken to her mother since April. There was a big rift between the two. And she just allowed the Lord to do a work in her heart. And immediately she had a desire to have this forgiveness take place. And she wound up really kind of doing the next thing. But, you know, as I look at this desire, it reminds me of a problem we had in our family growing up. Now, if I can give you advice, get this. Don't move next to a relative. Okay? Don't move next to a relative. We live next to Aunt Caroline. Now, I love Aunt Caroline. We didn't have a big family, okay? My grandmother, I never knew her. She died when my dad was a senior in high school. And the other grandmother, I hardly knew at all. I wasn't even knowing her at this time until later. And then other grandparents were already dead. One was murdered, whatever. So we really only had Aunt Caroline, her husband, you know, and a grandson she had lived with her was my second cousin, something like that. We didn't have a big family. All of a sudden, one day, I don't know what happened. Mom and Aunt Caroline had a fight. And we were pulled in the house and said, we're not talking to Aunt Caroline. Now, our house is up against. I mean, they're up against each other. 1 year goes by. 2 years go by. 5 years go by. I think it was seven. I'm not exactly sure. All of a sudden, one day, my sister Linda, in 1974, she's going to graduate from high school, and we go to get the mail, and we see this card. And it says, this envelope says, Pretty Miss Linda Fusco. We don't know who it's from. It wasn't mailed. It was just dropped in the box. It really in the door. So we opened it up. It's a congratulation card for Linda graduating from high school from Aunt Caroline. Wow, man. We haven't spoken for 7 years, maybe eight. And all of a sudden, Aunt Caroline put a note in the box. Why? Because she desired something to happen. In fact, we got to the point. Don't laugh too hard because your family's probably just like us. But we forgot why we were fighting. It's been so long. We can remember what it was about. We were just digging in. And finally, we found out who was really the bigger person. And she sent a card. Because there's something she desired more than being right. More than hurting back. And she became really big to put this note in the box. See, forgiveness takes place based on the desire of your heart. And let me couple that to try and help you. If you go over to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 34, we see another condition that's either in the heart or the heart gets from forgiven. This is my favorite point, these two right here. And this is talking about future times now, and it says, And they shall teach... I'll wait for you. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Okay. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. Now here God says nobody needs to be told who God is and who the Lord is. He says, because they're all going to know me. Well, why would they know him? Look at the next few words, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. See, when God forgave Bob Meyer. Before God forgave Bob Meyer, Bob Meyer didn't know God. He knew about God, but he didn't know God. He heard all kinds of rules about God, but he didn't know God. And in 1968, when he trusted Christ as Savior, God forgave him. And once he was forgiven, all of a sudden, Bob Meyer, like the rest of us, entered into a relationship with Jesus. And all of a sudden, God became real. And I share that when I would witness to people in the workplace. Do you just know God? You know about God, or do you know God personally? And all of a sudden, because God took the sin out of the way, we can have a relationship with Him. And that's what Aunt Caroline wanted. She wanted to know Sonny. That's her nephew. She wanted to know Sonny. She liked Connie. And she wanted to know the kids. This is family. It started in her heart. She reached out to somebody else because she desired it. And then what did she get? She wound up getting a heart relationship. Not just a blood relationship, a heart relationship. It wasn't 10 minutes later, guess where we are? We're in Aunt Caroline's house. Now, you got to understand, these are all Goombas. They don't live upstairs. They all live in the basement. All these guys live in the basement in my neighborhood. They have their showcase upstairs. So next thing you know, we go down to it's like a rec room. It's their whole basement. It has another kitchen, another living room. Everything's down there. We're down at Aunt Caroline's as if nothing has happened. This big window of time, like we all went into a coma, woke up 7 years later, and now we're at Aunt Caroline's house, and we're laughing and talking. We were probably there for hours. And what did we get? We got a heart relationship. Man, we had fun with them. And it cracks me up because we used to have this fence that it was like barely standing. And we probably had the attitude, it's their fence, let them put up a new one. And they probably had the attitude, it's Sonny's fence, let him put up a new one. So once we got back together again, somebody said, you know, this fence needs repaired, we ought to put up a new one. So we went and they started cutting down these locust trees, and I somehow got volunteered to be that post hole digger. I don't know how in the world that happened. But I was being the post hole digger, and we put up a fence. And then we put a gate in between our backyard and their backyard. To get to her downstairs, we would have to go upstairs and go across the sidewalk, down her sidewalk, downstairs. Now we could just go out our back door, open up that gate, and go over there. And that gate symbolized a whole relationship. See, maybe your dad walked out on you when you were 10. I know that hurt. Maybe you haven't spoken to him for the last 15, 20, 40 years. I don't know how long it's been. But you could have a heart relationship with them. They're a human being. And although they may have made some really bad moves, done some really bad things, God wants you to have a relationship with them. They're your husband. Or they're your kid. Or they're your father. Or they're somebody. And when we begin to allow God to do a work, we're going to forgive because it's the condition of our heart, the desire of our heart. And when we reach out, we have the greatest opportunity for a heart relationship. When I was a kid growing up, my parents thought if they gave me everything that they didn't have, that they were good parents. And they did a good job, but they weren't the best parents. My dad, he worked daylight. He'd work daylight, and then he'd go paint houses till it got dark. When he worked 4 to 12, he'd get up in the morning, paint houses all day, and then he'd work 4 to 12 at night in the steel mill. When he worked midnight, he'd work midnight, and then he'd go, and from there, go paint houses, and I wouldn't see him until 10:30 when we'd have to wake him up to go to work. I never saw the man, hardly at all. I can count on one hand how many times we had a catch with any kind of a ball. And all he ever did was give me things. But what I really wanted was him. So as a teenager, I walk in the door, and I see him, I go, that's hello. That's the extent of our conversation. So I'm in church one day, and this guy is preaching. He's going on and on like I am. He's going on and on about how his dad never said he loved him, and he never remembered telling his dad that he loved him, and he just kept going on and on, and he wouldn't shut up. And God was convicting me because I'm sitting there saying, I never remember saying to my dad, I love you. And I never remember my dad looking me in the eye and saying, I love you. And I began to be eaten up. And I realized, if I'm waiting for him, I got a long way because it hasn't happened yet. And I was 27, I think. Let me see, 1985. Yeah, 84. So I was 26. So I left the tent. It was in the front of the church. I went down to my pastor's office. I was volunteer staff at that time. So I walked into his office, get his phone, make a phone call. Mom answers, said, Mom, I need to talk to Dad. Dad gets on the phone, and I said, Dad, this is Ram. I'm calling. I just called to tell you I love you. And I start bawling, you know. One of those numbers, you know what I mean? On the other end of the phone, he's going, he's not saying anything. Man, I am hurt. Now, I don't know, but later on I figure out what happened. I knocked over his bowling pins. He don't know how to handle this. A year later, I'm getting ready to go to pastor school. It's a Saturday. I get this phone call from my mom saying, Dad had a heart attack. He's in intensive care. He might not make it. I go to the hospital, and he looks about the color of your shirt, the guy with the white shirt. He's laying there, and his face is kind of pulled back, you know, like when they lay in a casket, how their face looks and their lips look different. He's alive, but he's practically dead. And I went to visit him. I stayed, could only stay a few minutes, and I remember walking away, and I'm right by the door, and I'm figuring this might be the last time I see him. I swallow deep, and I turn around, and I looked at Dad. I could see him right now. I said, Dad, I love you. And he's laying there and he kind of looks off to the side of me. And that's the first time in my life he said, I love you too. And then I started laboring. I go by and I'd visit him. And then I'd talk to him. Sometimes he'd keep appointments. When we try to go fishing, he'd break the appointments. And I just kept reaching out and reaching out. And it took me years. And it finally got to the point I'd stop by his house and we'd laugh. And he'd share some things about himself that he wouldn't share with anybody else because he was a real close person. And we'd just laugh and talk. And I'd just always say this. And he used to smoke. And I didn't go in and preach at him. Be honest with you, I'd still take him back today, smoking or not. I'd rather have him here. He's dead. At 59 years old. Just when it got good, he died on me. But we had a relationship. And I got something out of it. And what did I do? I stopped the he should have, he shouldn't have, and decided I want something bigger than that. And I reached out, and I reached out, and I reached out, and I finally got it. And then he died. I'm not condoning smoking, but that was his life, and that's what he's going to do. I could either let that separate us, or I could let me still draw him to me. And I wound up doing it. Why? Because I had a desire. And then I got a heart relationship. Let me quickly go through the next ones. Matthew chapter 18. If we forgive, it's going to bring relief to our heart. There's some guys in this passage that get forgiven. One guy gets forgiven of so much debt, it's not even funny. And the other guy, who only owes a little bit, nobody will forgive him. It's the guy that was forgiven so much money is the one who gets forgiven. I need my belt here, so I'm taking it off. One good thing about being a missionary is that you don't have to worry about your pants falling down. Okay? You travel a lot, you eat wrong, McDonald's, all those other places, they keep your pants up. This guy won't forgive. And so the king puts him in prison, and he's going to be tormented, it says. The tormentors will come. Look at verse number 34. I think I could pick up there. And his Lord was wroth, chapter 18, verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Look what it says. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What will he do? Torment you. Brother Bob, can you come up and give me a hand? For the illustration, this is my real brother, Bob. We grew up together. I'm his older brother, and I used to always pick on him. Hold this real tight. Don't let go. This is my brother, for real, we'll say. I used to pick on him, not just like play. I was mean to him. I hurt him. I stepped on him. I wound up stealing from him. And then all of a sudden, we've been bitter enemies. So I live in California now. And all of a sudden, you ask Bob, hey, how's your brother Tony? Whoa! And it just jerks at his heart. And then all of a sudden he's watching a commercial on TV and the Frosted Flakes guy comes on and it's Tony Tiger. And as soon as he sees Tony, whoom, it jerks on his heart again. And all of a sudden he goes somewhere and bumps into somebody from high school he hadn't seen for umpteen years. And he said, oh man, I remember you and your brother Tony, you guys. And all of a sudden somebody says, Tony, whoom, and it jerks him again. And he's going to be continued to be tormented until he finally forgives. And one day, even if I don't say I'm sorry, he says, I'm going to forgive him. So he lets go. And all of a sudden somebody says, how's Tony doing? Tony the Tiger! All the jerks that used to really get him off space aren't happening now. And guess what he got? He got relief. He got comfort. He got something in his heart that he'd been longing for a long time because he'd been tortured and tortured and tortured. And all he had to do was just let go. Thanks, Bob. You know what's sad is that folks in AA, which I'm not even endorsing AA because I don't even agree with it, they'll say let go and let God. And some of these people are doing a better job of letting go than we are. And we've got the answer right here. You know what it brings? It brings relief to your heart. You're in Matthew, go back to chapter 6. It'll do another thing. This is the Lord's Prayer. We don't need to pray this actual prayer. The Lord's teaching us how to pray. And when He's teaching us how to pray, He's giving us the things for which we should pray. And we get to verse number 12. Chapter 6, verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And here, if I forgive, I get comfort in my heart. Because now when I've sinned, I can go to God and know that God's going to forgive me. Why? Because I forgave Bob, and I forgave you, and I forgave you. And you said something you shouldn't have said, but I forgave you. And you hurt me, and I forgave you. And you got the Sunday school class that I didn't, but I forgave you. And you did something so I forgave you, and I was in the Christian school, and you didn't like the way I handled your kids, so you yelled at me. I forgave you, and now when I go to God, I know He's going to forgive me. Why? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I can go to God boldly because I know I've got the promise because I did what He said I need to do to get the promise. But then I've added one more thing here, looking at verse number 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Did you ever find somebody keeps falling back into sin? And they can't get victory. We can't figure out why. We get them to memorize scripture. They tell them to have devotion. You know why? I think it's because there's an order here. They won't forgive, so they don't get forgiven. And they don't get anything past here. Then when temptation comes along, God doesn't lead them from the temptation because they've got a hard heart about this forgiveness thing. And now they keep falling back into drinking, or they keep falling back into smoking, or they keep falling back into drugs, or they keep falling back into whatever it is they keep falling into, and they can't figure out, why do I keep yielding to temptation? It might be that verse before there. It might be your dad. It might be your mom. It might be your mate. It might be your brother. It might be somebody in the church that when we finally forgive, then God has liberty to continue to work. It brings comfort to my heart, relief to my heart. It's going to bring a thankful heart. And here's the last one. I skipped one, but here's the last one. Psalm 103. It's going to bring pleasure to your heart. Psalm 103 talks about some benefits here. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. There it is. Healeth all thy disease. So I'm sitting here having devotion one morning. And I'm sitting here, I have my praise section on my little journal. And I'm writing some things down about I want to praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, I say, Lord, I want to thank You. Lord, I had that problem with Bob, Lord. And I really wanted to get it taken care of, Lord. And when I went to Him, You prepared His heart. And God, He forgave me. And we're back in fellowship again. God, I just want to thank You, God. God, then You're always forgiving me. Next thing you know, I start talking to Him about how He forgives me, and He gets other people to forgive me, and how He's worked in my life, and I get caught up in this whole relationship with Him because of this thing about forgiveness. And I get caught in it. Next thing you know, look what time it is. I got to go to work. Out the door I go. And I wind up getting a pleasured heart because I've got this merciful God. Although my heart was hard, He chipped away at it, got me to forgive me, gave that heart relationship back again, comfort, relief, joy, and all of a sudden now, man, life is pretty good. Oh, it's not easy, but life is pretty good, and God is so good to me. He did it all. He chipped and chipped and chipped. Now, how do I give invitation here? Everybody who's really bitter about that, somebody come forward. Well, we won't have anybody come forward then, will we? But you might have somebody that been working on your heart. A lot of times it's the parent walked out. A lot of times your parents split up and it makes your heart hard. Hey, they're hurt too. You're going to have 3 or 4 and 5 and 6 and go on to the next generation. Let's forgive. Even though they don't say they're sorry, let's forgive. Let's do it so we can have a relationship. And things might get healed. You might want to do this. You might want to come forward and pray for God to give you an opportunity to approach somebody. Or you might want to come forward like this and say, God, I know if I say I forgive them, I won't mean it because it's so deep. Then you could be like this. Remember the guy that said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief? Remember that passage? No, he didn't get rebuked because he said, I'm struggling with believing. He didn't get rebuked because the Lord knows. If you came forward and said, Lord, I'm really struggling here. I know I should forgive. It's bigger than what I can do. I'm still really hurt. God, but I'm coming to you and ask you to do something in my heart. It might take a day. It might take a while. But God, I'm presenting myself before you that you would do something in my heart so that you'll get me to the point to where I can forgive. That's a big decision. That's a big decision. You might want to come forward. You already know what you need to do. Come forward and submit it and say, God, I'm coming here to promise you when I get out of here, I'm making a phone call. I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to hunt somebody down. This, I'm telling you now, I'm promising you. Or you might want to come forward here and say, now I understand my brother. Now I understand my mother. God, I'm going to do some intercessory prayer here and pray. So now we don't know whether you're coming to get right, coming to ask for help, or coming to pray for somebody else. So let's do this. I'm getting ready to pass it over to the pastor. Let's stand on our feet. We're going to bow our heads. I'm going to pray. He's going to pick up on the invitation. And you, we're just going to mind the Lord and respond to him about what he wanted you to do. That face he kept popping in your face, in your mind, that's what he wants you to deal with. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach. I pray you bless now. Bless this invitation. Do a work in our hearts and lives that we would respond as you want us to respond. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. The musicians come. The pastor's coming to run the invitation. You just mind the Lord.